through this book of Micah, we've been looking at basically two things. We're looking at the brokenness of our hearts and brokenness of the world, but at the same time, looking at the hope we have in Jesus, that he'll come and restore and fix all things and heal us when he comes in the gospel. So we're asking that question, who needs Christmas? Christmas is a wonderful time of year. There's so much joy and celebration and laughter and family and gammon. And we love that and lacquer sauce. And, you know, Christmas is a good thing. I want to eat Christmas meals every day or every Sunday from 9 till Christmas, I think. I'll put in an order there. As Christians, we get to remember the ultimate reason for the season. We get to remember the hope we have in Jesus, because Christmas is ultimately more than just a commercial holiday, and it's ultimately more than only a social event. It's about the good news of God coming in his son Jesus into the world. And we get to celebrate this and remember this. There's a guy by the name of Isaac Watts who was born around the 1700, or the year 1700. And he grew up going to church. And he didn't enjoy the worship that they sang. He said the songs were lame. He didn't like it. So his father challenged him, all right, well, what are you going to do about it? How about you try write some of your own songs? And so he took up the challenge. And he became one of the most prolific hymn writers the world has ever seen. We still sing some of the songs he wrote. One of them is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Another one is the Christmas classic Joy to the World. And that's just a brilliant song that we're going to be looking into today. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and the angels sing. That's the essence of Christmas, that Jesus came down to enter into our hearts and lives. That God has come down to heal our mess and forgive us and save us and bring us into his family. And so we've been looking at that through the book of Micah, that he makes some incredible promises about how we can look forward to the coming of Jesus. That's his context. And how we can look back at Christmas and remind our hearts of the hope that comes with the incarnation of Jesus. So would you grab a Bible? Today we're going to be in Micah chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at exactly that. God's promise to come and establish his presence among us, and how that changes us, and how that encourages us, and how it restores us. So if you're taking notes, I'm going to be reading Micah chapter 4, verses 1 to 7, and it'll also be on the screens. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among many peoples, and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. For each person will sit under his grapevine, under his fig tree, with no one to frighten him. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. Though all the peoples each walk in the name of their gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And on that day, this is the Lord's declaration, I will assemble the lame, and I will gather the scatters, those I have injured. I will make the lame into a remnant, those far removed into a strong nation. Then the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time on and forever. Amen. What an encouraging piece of scripture about God's encouragement and what he'll do among us. And up until now in the book of Micah, he's been talking about God's hatred for sin and injustice and evil. It's been pretty hard going so far. He's been going after the leaders for their sin, that they have been corrupt and greedy and oppressive and selfish, that they've been stealing from their people and failing to care for them. And then God also goes after the nation and says, you've deserted me, you've abandoned me, and you've run after idols. And so Micah's been speaking into this, saying, what that incurs is God's judgment. God will bring his judgment. And that's what the book up until now has mostly been about, the judgment of God for our unrepentance. But then, now, it's amazing how the book turns a corner and he starts talking about how repentance and how his presence comes to restore and forgive us. And how ultimately, now we're linking it to Christmas with the coming of Jesus, how that will do that for us. The coming of Jesus will establish God's presence, forgiveness, and restoration in our lives. This is the hope for us. And I believe that for every one of us who is spiritually broken or with a broken heart, when we go through hard times, one of the questions we ask is, where is God? When we're stuck in sin, when we're in a struggling marriage, when we're struggling with our kids, or when our health is threatened, or when death takes someone we love, or when our life is just in general falling apart, God, where are you? Where are you, God? And Micah wants to tell us the answer. For every spiritually broken person, the answer is that he is here. In the gospel, if you're his child, he has come to establish his presence in your life. That is what Christmas is about. God came to establish his presence in our lives. And so Micah, we're just going to walk through the text. Micah gives us three anchors of hope for the spiritually broken and suffering. Three anchors of hope for the spiritually broken and suffering. And the first one is simply that God has come to establish his presence among us. You look at verse 1, he says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. In other words, God will come and establish his presence. And then he says, verse 7, the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time on and forevermore. Now, just a quick Bible lesson. The word Zion or Mount Zion was a term used for God's presence and God's reign. And it was a literal geographic location. And it started off when King David brought the Ark of the Covenant, which was a physical feature of God's presence. He brought that to that mountain, and it became a symbol of God's presence and rule and reign with his people. And then later on, King Solomon came and built a temple, an amazing temple in that exact area. So this whole Mount Zion, or was also called Mount Moriah, became known as the city of God. It became a symbol, like the place for God's presence and reign among his people. And later on, this word Zion started being used figuratively as well. And that's sort of what Micah is doing here. He's talking about not just the physical, geographical reign of God with his people, but more that God also comes to reign and rule in our hearts. That is Zion, that God will rule in Zion. Now this, when Micah says the mountain of the Lord's house will be established, this did partly come true for them, the people he's directly speaking to. Micah prophesied that because of their rebellion and sin, a judgment was coming, and it did. That the Babylonians came and destroyed the city and tore the temple down and took the Israelites and chucked them to another nation. And when he says that you'll be restored and established, that partly came true because a time later, under Ezra's leadership, they did come back and rebuild the temple and reestablish the city. And then under Nehemiah, they came and rebuilt the city walls. And so in a way, God did restore the city and the people and the community. They lost everything, but God did restore them. But Micah is talking so much more than about so much more than just that. When he says that this will happen in the last days, we have to ask the question, when is the last days? And basically, and I'm not going to go into too much detail in this, but the last days is both since the gospel and when Christ returns. And when Christ returns, he'll gather us to himself. We'll be literally in his presence, and he will rule and reign over us perfectly. But now, even though we're still in a broken world, his presence and reign lives in us and is changing things and changing us from the inside out. So it's true for us today, but we live in a bit of a now and not yet. That while it's true for us now, it'll be perfectly true for us then. Are you with me? Good. Okay, cool. So this is what he's saying in the latter days. It's about the gospel. That Jesus came to initiate this and inaugurate this, that his presence would come, literally come to us. It's an amazing thing. In Matthew, I think it's chapter, 20, you're going to have to look it up, I'm sorry. This is so on the day that Jesus was crucified. So I just said that the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple and that that was the location of God's presence. Now, on the day Jesus was crucified, it says something amazing, that at the moment that he took his last breath and he gave up his spirit and he died, the temple curtain tore from top to bottom. Now, that temple curtain hid the Ark of the Covenant from everyone else. And only the high priest could go behind that curtain. And only they could deal with God and repent for the nation, to deal with the nation, to make an atonement for the nation's sins. Now, when Jesus comes and dies and the temple curtain is torn from top to bottom, what's happening there is that God is telling us that Jesus has become our high priest, and that the presence of God, because he's dealt with our sin, because he's dealt with what separates us from him, our sin, the temple curtain gets torn, and his presence doesn't have to exist in a geographical location. Now, because of the gospel and through the Spirit, it can come reign in our hearts. And that's what's happened. That's what he's saying. In the latter days, God will establish his presence among his people. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says this, "Don't you yourself know that you are God's temple? And that the Spirit of God lives in you." That's true of you if you're a believer. The Spirit of God lives in you. You have his presence in you and with you. And that is what Mark is saying, that God will come establish the mountain of his house. He will establish his presence among us because he's established his presence in us. Now, this is the message of the gospel, as I said. Our sin has separated us from him. And Christmas is the amazing message that Jesus came down to deal with the things that separated us from him and to bring us home. Jesus came down to initiate God's presence with us. This is God with us. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. It's about God physically coming down in Jesus. And he's quoting from the book of Isaiah. It says this, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." God is with us. Now, this is very important, because let's just take a step back. Last week, Quent looked at, particularly again, the judgment that comes with sin, and the last verse of chapter 3, the verse just before where we kicked off to this morning's reading, it's chapter 3, verse 12. It says this, "Therefore, because of you, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become ruins, and the temple's mountain will be a high thicket." Okay, so wait, let's get this right. At the end of chapter 3, he says, because of your sin, it's going to result in ruin and destruction of Zion. But the very next verse, he says that I will establish my presence in Mount Zion. So which one is it? Well, We've dealt with the history that a judgment was coming and that they would be wiped out, but God would restore them. But as I said, this is so much more than just that. For us, this is a figurative in a sense, that God is saying our sin and our unrepentance destroys us. It devastates us. It breaks us. It ruins everything. See that verse? Because of you, Zion will be plowed and Jerusalem will become ruins. That's what sin does to us, in us. But here's the hope of Christmas, that God has come to establish his presence in our lives. That through belief in Jesus, we can enter into a relationship with him and be restored and know him. And that our sin will no longer lead us to ultimate ruin and destruction, but his presence will ultimately lead us to greater freedom and joy. That's what his presence brings. So who needs Christmas? The spiritually broken. Because left to ourselves, we would have gone on suffering under spiritual brokenness. But God is telling us through Micah here that hope has come in a manger. That Jesus Christ, our Lord, has entered into enemy-occupied territory to save us and bring us back to himself. This is the message of Christmas. God has come to establish his presence among us and through the gospel and the Spirit in us. The second thing he talks about is that God's presence will transform our lives. This is the second anchor of hope for the spiritually broken people. God's presence will transform us. Look at verse 2. He says that God will establish his presence and people will stream to it. Many nations will come, will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways, so we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When he says we will walk in his paths, I think what Micah is saying here is that God's presence transforms us. That we'll worship God with our whole lives. Now, I said this is the second anchor of hope for spiritually broken people. So how is this an encouragement? How is this an anchor of hope? Well, I think because spiritually people like me and like you living messy lives know how much we need help. Left to ourselves, it'll just get worse and worse. But with him, he will transform us to live in freedom. Now, I think we can all admit that there's something not right with us, that we just know that there's something wrong. That's why so many people will read self-help books and search for anything they can find to cure the mess inside of us. The message of Christmas is that it comes from one place. Look what Jesus said. John 8, verse 31 and 32. He says this. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, you really are my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." That's what Micah says, something very similar here. He says he will teach us his ways so we may walk in his paths. I think that's pretty much what Micah is trying to say here, that we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free and help us live free. God will establish his presence in our lives, and it'll transform us. It'll set us free. It'll help us walk in his ways. And this is spirit-empowered living. Now, we get this wrong in two different ways, right? The first way is that we try to live perfectly so that we'll earn God's grace. That if we just tick all the right boxes and if we work really hard to be a perfect Christian, God will accept us. And the other way we do it is that we understand that salvation is by grace, not by works. So we'll assume God's grace and break all the rules. I don't know which one you are. I think we're all more legalistic or more licentious. Some of us will try to keep all the rules to earn God's favor. Some of us will know we have it no matter what. And so we can, you know, break the rules and push the limits and rely on God's grace. And both of those miss the point. The first way tries to keep all the rules and earn God's grace. The second way breaks all the rules and assumes God's grace. Now, the message of the gospel is so different to that, is that God accepts us and saves us on the basis of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do, and regardless of what we do. He establishes his presence in our lives because of grace, because of the gospel, not works. It's not achieved, it's received as a gift. Our transformation doesn't earn God's presence. God's presence enables our transformation. That's an important difference. And I think what Micah is saying, and this is very important for us, why is transformation so important? Here it comes. He says that he wants us to keep in step with him. He's established his presence in our lives, so let's live our lives in step with him. Teach us to walk in his ways. That's what God will do. Look at Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Right, so when we become Christians, God sets us free from sin. And what he's saying is that God heals our spiritual brokenness and saying, don't go back to living broken lives. Otherwise, we're just becoming slaves again. Live free. Walk in his ways for our joy. He's designed us. He knows what's best for us. And our culture has believed the lie that true freedom is living how you want. I don't know if you've watched the movie Frozen. If you're a parent or if you're just like a cool person, you've watched the movie. And it's one of those brilliant little Disney animations. And the main character is a girl called Elsa, who sings the almost theme song, Let It Go. Here's one of the lyrics of Let It Go. She says, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. Let it go. I can see some of you singing along in your head. That's brilliant. But that's what our kids are growing up learning. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. True freedom is living how I want. True freedom is living how I want. You want to go and tell that to the fish? You know the illustration of the fish? That the fish is in the water and it feels so restricted. Ah, why is this? I have to be restricted to the water. I want to be on the land. So it swims down and launches itself out of the water onto the land. And what happens? It dies. Because it was made to flourish in the water. It'll die on land. Did you like that little? I'll do it again. We're made with certain boundaries and limits for our joy. Right? We've believed this lie that living how we want is going to lead to our freedom. But God says quite clearly, walking in my ways. I've designed you. I know what's good for you. I'm not trying to be a killjoy. I'm trying to kill what kills joy. It's sin. It kills joy. It's anything that is anti his ways. You know, we're fish, but the water is good for us. It helps us flourish. God's not being difficult here. He's designed us. He knows what's going to help us flourish as his people. That's why he comes to establish his presence in our lives, to transform us. He wants to help set us free and live free. And I think the sin in us tricks us into believing that it's good for us, right? That living how we want is true freedom and living God's way is slavery. But the truth of what God's words is, it's the other way around. Living in his ways is true freedom. Living in sin is slavery. And he wants to help us take steps forward and grow in our faith. Now, if you're anything like me, you're aware of how much work you need. I think one of the hallmarks of growing as a Christian is that you just become more and more aware of how messed up you are. This is not a thing about being perfect. In fact, as you grow, there's a graph. As you grow as a Christian, your awareness of how broken you are grows. And so your awareness of how much you need Jesus grows. It's like that, right? Also like a fish. It grows like that. That's the gospel. This isn't about being perfect. This is about depending more on His grace, depending more of His Spirit, depending more on His help to help us live free. Jesus, please, would you set us free? So He says in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, though all the peoples each walk in the name of their gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. There are so many things we run after. It was just Black Friday. People go crazy running after 100 things. It's like, it's a wonderful time for deals, but it's a showcase of our cultural idolatries, you know? And we run after 100 different things. I'm not saying it's wrong, but I'm just saying how it gives us a picture of the things we run after. And Mark is saying, run after God. That is your true freedom. That is your true joy. That is your true life to the full. Don't believe this lie that a holy life is lame and boring. It's the most exhilarating thing. God's presence is the most exhilarating thing. And when we're in His presence, He's changing us and helping us become more like Him. He wants to help us be set free. Now, this is also rooted in Christmas. This is rooted in Christmas. This isn't self-effort. We're going to get there just because we work really hard. Jesus came down to walk with us, to enable us to walk with Him. That's the message of Christmas, that we only have one hope to be set free, and it's the God who comes to set free. We have only one way to walk in His way, and it's the way maker who comes and joins us to Himself. Spiritually broken people need His presence. We need His power to change us. And then thirdly, Micah says, we need His rule and reign to come and restore us. We need His help to come restore us. We're looking at verses 3 to 4, and I'll read it just now, but Micah is saying that God's presence restores and heals the brokenness in our lives and in our world. If you're feeling broken, if you're feeling like the soil of your life is just being tilled, you don't necessarily need a change. What you probably need more than anything is more presence of God to satisfy you, to help you stand firm, to keep you motivated and passionate for His people and His work, to help Him help you trust His season in your life. He doesn't make mistakes. We want to run away from the difficulty to something easier, something better for us, something that seems like it's flourishing. But that word I felt this morning was strong for us, that God tills the soil of our hearts to bring greater freedom. Don't outrun the work of God. We just want to be a people that are tracking with His presence, not running ahead of Him, not lagging behind, not going somewhere and asking for Him to bless us, not rejecting Him, just tracking with His presence. God, what are you doing in my life right now? How can I enjoy you more? How can I submit to you more right now? What are you doing in my circumstances, in my life, in my frustrations, in my joys, in my difficulties, in my relationships, in my work, in everything to restore me, to heal me, to make me more like you? What are you doing in my life to make me more like you? See what he says. God's presence restores us. Verse 3 and 4. He will settle disputes among many peoples. This is when God comes, when He establishes His presence. He will settle many disputes among people and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows. They will and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will not never again train for war. But each person will sit under his grapevine and under his fig tree with no one to frighten him. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. I love that phrase. The mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. That's our God. He is the Lord of armies, and He has said this will happen. You will no longer and forever live in brokenness. The world will not go on going into decay and getting worse. I will come. I will come into your life and I will restore. And one day I will come back and gather all things to myself and rule and reign over everything in all its fullness. Sin will be no more and there will be perfect restoration. Hostility will turn into harmony. War will turn into work, which is a good thing, by the way. It will turn into work and prosperity. And there will be no more fear. There will be no more fear. All these things are tied together in one thing. That's the word peace. Peace puts an end to conflict. And what Mike is saying here is that conflict tears nations and people apart. Right? The war, it tears nations and peoples apart and it leads to poverty and fear. But when God establishes his presence among us, he will establish his peace among us as well. When he comes to reign over us fully. This again is central to the good news of Christmas. Jesus coming into the world to establish his peace. Look at Luke chapter 2. Verse 12 to 14, he says, this is the announcement of Jesus. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to people he favors. Right? There is still so much brokenness in this world, but if we're going to answer that question, who needs Christmas? It's going to be just that. The world needs Christmas. Broken people in a broken world need Christmas. People who are falling apart need God's peace to come and piece us back together. See what I did there? It was nice. We need Jesus to establish his presence among us, to come and change our hearts, to put his peace in us so that we would see more peace around us. We need his restoration in the world, so we need his restoration in our hearts. We need his restoration in our hearts. That's what his presence done. It restores us. And then just as we close, Micah says something else about what God's presence does for us in restoring us. He says that God's restoring presence unites his church. Verse 6, he says this. On that day, this is the last day and today because of the gospel, this is the Lord's declaration. Again, this will happen and this has happened. I will assemble the lame and gather the scattered, those I have injured. I will make the lame into a remnant, those far away, those far removed into a strong nation. Then the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time on and forevermore. Amen. God will gather his people. Everyone who is lame, everyone who is scattered, everyone who is broken, everyone who is hurting, everyone who has fallen away from him, he will gather us and bring us together home back to himself. And those who are far away will be brought back home. This is what Jesus does for us in the gospel. He's promised that he will build his church and nothing will get in his way. The gates of Satan and Satan's work and plans and our own hearts and sin, nothing can get in his way. He is a furious God, furiously after his people. And he said he will gather us together. And that's what he has done in the gospel. Look at 1 Peter 2:9. It says this, once you were not a people, but now, because of Jesus, you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We did not belong to God's family, but now we do. He's united us to himself. This happened because of Christmas. Jesus came down to save us and make us part of his family. C.S. Lewis says that the Son of God became a man to enable men to become sons of God. He came down to make us his through faith, through repentance, through trust in him, through his saving work, through his grace. That, church, is the hope for us. That is the hope of Christmas. That is the hope for spiritually broken people. That God's presence pieces us together and unites us as His church. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature and Dan and Jane and Matt and Torno and Dave sing and Parkhurst sing. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the amazing news of the gospel, your presence with us. Thank you, God, for being our Emmanuel. God with us, that you came into this world to be with us. Thank you that you came to establish your presence among us and through faith in us. Thank you for your Spirit that we know you and have a relationship with you. Thank you for the message of Christmas, just as we start getting into that season more, Lord, that thank you for the joy it is just in general for our city and our church and our nation and our families. But thank you for the ultimate meaning of Christmas, that it's about you, Jesus. You were born into this world. You came down. You lived a perfect life. You died on the cross for our sins in our place to save us and to bring us back home, to bring us into your family. Thank you that you came down for broken people. Thank you that you have come to establish your presence among us. And we just want to pray now as we continue worshiping you, as we respond to your presence among us. Would you please encourage us with your Spirit that you have come to do this. That even this morning we can again cry out with a fresh gratitude. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for uniting us as a church. Thank you for restoring us as your people. Thank you for changing us and setting us free. And this morning, we just want more of your presence in our lives because we know that when you get into us, you do your work, and that is the best thing for us. So we rely on you, we worship you, we praise you, we love you. Thank you for the gospel.